Hello, and welcome to the Catholic Torch Podcast, Episode 18. We will start out with prayer. We will be praying the Memorare. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins and Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer me. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Today's episode is brought to you by HolyQueenHandmade.com. As usual, anything that I say that is true and good and beautiful belongs to the honor and glory of our Lord and our Lady. And anything that I say that is erroneous is purely my own fault. And now we will continue with the dialogue of St. Catherine of Siena. And I wish thee to know, my daughter, that although I have recreated and restored to the life of grace the human race through the blood of my only begotten Son, as I have said, men are not grateful, but, going from bad to worse, and from guilt to guilt, even persecuting me with many injuries, taking so little account of the graces which I have given them, and continue to give them, that not only do they not attribute what they have received to grace, but seem to themselves on occasion to receive injuries from me, as if I desired anything other than their sanctification. I say to thee that they will be more hard-hearted and worthy of more punishment, and will, indeed, be punished more severely, now that they have received redemption in the blood of my Son, than they would have been before that redemption took place, that is, before the stain of Adam's sin had been taken away. It is right that he who receives more should render more, and should be under great obligations to him from whom he receives more. Man, then, was closely bound to me through his being which I have given him, creating him in my own image and likeness, for which reason he was bound to render me glory, but he deprived me of it, and wished to give it to himself. Thus he came to transgress my obedience imposed on him, and became my enemy. And I, with my humility, destroyed his pride, humiliating the divine nature and taking your humanity, and freeing you from the service of the devil. I made you free. And not only did I give you liberty, but if you examine, you will see that man has become God, and God has become man, through the union of the divine with the human nature. This is the debt which they have incurred, that is to say, the treasure of the blood, by which they have procreated to grace. See, therefore, how much more they owe after the redemption than before. For they are now obliged to render me glory and praise by following in the steps of my incarnate Word, my only begotten Son. For then they repay me the debt of love, both of myself and of their neighbor, with true and genuine virtue, as I have said to thee above. And if they do not do it, the greater their debt, the greater will be the offense they fall into, and therefore, by divine justice, the greater their suffering in eternal damnation. A false Christian is punished more than a pagan, and the deathless fire of divine justice consumes him more, that is, afflicts him more, and, in his affliction, he feels himself being consumed by the worm of conscience, though, in truth, he is not consumed, because the damned do not lose their being through any torment which they receive. Wherefore I say to thee, that they ask for death and cannot have it, for they cannot lose their being. The existence of grace they lose through their fault, but not their natural existence. Therefore, guilt is more gravely punished after the redemption of the blood than before, because man received more. But sinners neither seem to perceive this, nor to pay any attention to their own sins, and so become my enemies, though I have reconciled them by means of the blood of my Son. But there is a remedy with which I appease my wrath, that is to say, by means of my servants, if they are jealous to constrain me by their desire. Thou seest, therefore, that thou hast bound me with this bond which I have given thee, because I wished to do mercy to the world. Therefore I give my servants hunger and desire for my honor and the salvation of souls, so that, constrained by their tears, I may mitigate the fury of my divine justice. Take, therefore, thy tears and thy sweat, drawn from the fountain of my divine love, and, with them, wash the face of my spouse. I promise thee that by this means her beauty will be restored to her, not by the knife, nor by cruelty, but peacefully, by humble and continued prayer, by the sweat and the tears shed by the fiery desire of my servants, and thus will I fulfill thy desire if thou, on thy part, endure much, casting the light of thy patience into the darkness of perverse man, not fearing the world's persecutions, for I will protect thee, and my providence shall never fail thee in the slightest need. Now we will go back through, and I will explain a couple lines at a time. Quote, "And I wish thee to know, my daughter, that although I have recreated and restored to the life of grace the human race, through the blood of my only begotten Son, as I have said, men are not grateful, but going from bad to worse, and from guilt to guilt, even persecuting me with many injuries, taking so little account of the graces which I have given them, and continue to give them, that not only do they not attribute what they have received to grace, but seem to themselves on occasion to receive injuries from me, as if I desired anything other than their sanctification." End quote. God says here that he restored the whole human race to the life of grace through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on Calvary, and even though he did this out of perfect love and charity, man in return offers insults, ingratitude, and hatred back to him. Man even going as far as saying that man has received injury from God, the same God that only desires our sanctification. How utterly ridiculous of man to offer such an insult to God who loves us so perfectly. Quote, "I say to thee that they will be more hard-hearted and worthy of more punishment, and will, indeed, be punished more severely now that they have received redemption in the blood of my Son than they would have been before that redemption took place, that is, before the stain of Adam's sin had been taken away. It is right that he who receives more should render more and should be under great obligations to him from whom he receives more." End quote. God says here that man will now be more severely punished for his crimes against God because of the great gift of Christ redeeming us upon the cross. Those before this redemption were punished less severely for crimes against God because the stain of original sin was still with them. All those with baptism whose guilt is washed away, the guilt of original sin, shall give more to God, and God expects this, for Jesus says as much in the parable of the talents. To whomever much is given, much shall be expected. Quote, "Man, then, was closely bound to me through his being, which I have given him, creating him in my own image and likeness, for which reason he was bound to render me glory, but he deprived me of it, and wished to give it to himself. Thus he came to transgress my obedience imposed on him, and became my enemy. And I, with my humility, destroyed his pride, humiliating the divine nature and taking your humanity, and freeing you from the service of the devil, I made you free. And not only did I give you liberty, but if you examine, you will see that man has become God and God has become man through the union of the divine with the human nature. This is the debt which they have incurred, that is to say, the treasure of the blood by which they have been procreated to grace." End quote. God explains here about how he created us in his own image and likeness, and how since we were bound to render him glory, but since Adam fell in the garden, Adam trying to offer himself glory instead of God through original sin, we became his enemy and chained ourselves to the devil. Christ came to destroy our prideful human nature through assuming our flesh, to destroy that same pride through humility and the humiliating death upon the cross, thus freeing us from the enslavery of man to Satan through sin by the blood of Christ. Christ's pure blood and perfect sacrifice, because of Christ's divinity being joined to human nature, paid the debt owed to God for original sin and freed us from the enslavery to sin. Quote, "See, therefore, how much more they owe after the redemption than before. For they are now obliged to render me glory and praise by following in the steps of my incarnate Word, my only begotten Son. For then they repay me the debt of love, both of myself and of their neighbor, with true and genuine virtue, as I have said to thee above. And if they do not do it, the greater their debt, the greater will be the offense they fall into, and therefore, by divine justice, the greater their suffering in eternal damnation." End quote. God explains here that we owe more now, we are indebted to God, for that sacrifice of redemption than before, because of the purity of it. He makes it achievable, though, and even tells us how to do so. He says we repay this debt of love to him and our neighbor by following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. We do this by practicing true and genuine virtue, as we have discussed in previous episodes. But woe to those who will not, for their debt is not repaid, or lessened, but increased. And if not accomplished in this life, their suffering will be increased in hell. Quote, "A false Christian is punished more than a pagan, and the deathless fire of divine justice consumes him more, that is, afflicts him more, and, in his affliction, he feels himself being consumed by the worm of conscience, though, in truth, he is not consumed, because the damned do not lose their being through any torment which they receive. Wherefore I say to thee, that they ask for death and cannot have it, for they cannot lose their being. The existence of grace they lose through their fault, but not their natural existence." End quote. God explains here that a pagan will indeed suffer less than a Christian who is false, one who claims to be a Christian and acts as a pagan or worse, and does not practice virtue and does not repay God's perfect love for love back, but offers ingratitude and hatred back through the false Christian's acts. God says that the fires of hell do not consume, and we cannot lose our being there, and that the suffering of the damned will consume them through the worm of conscience, but not really consume in a death, but they will wish for death and will not receive it. Their greatest pain will be how they lost the life of grace through their own actions, and will be stuck in this torment for an eternity through their own actions and decisions. They will never lose their existence. Quote, "Therefore, guilt is more gravely punished after the redemption of the blood than before, because man received more. But sinners neither seem to perceive this, nor to pay any attention to their own sins, and so become my enemies, though I have reconciled them by means of the blood of my Son. But there is a remedy with which I appease my wrath, that is to say, by means of my servants, if they are jealous to constrain me by their desire. Thou seest, therefore, that thou hast bound me with this bond which I have given thee, because I wished to do mercy to the world." End quote. This is why guilt is more gravely punished after Christ's sacrifice, because man received more, even though God, through Christ, has reconciled us with Christ's perfect blood and sacrifice, and man continually becomes his enemy by sinning. God says that there is a way for his true servants to appease his wrath. God wishes to do mercy to the world. Therefore, he has given us a way to appease for our neighbor and God's wrath. Quote, "Therefore, I give my servants hunger and desire for my honor and the salvation of souls, so that, constrained by their tears, I may mitigate the fury of my divine justice. Take, therefore, thy tears and thy sweat, drawn from the fountain of my divine love, and, with them, wash the face of my spouse. End quote. We can do this, God says, by hungering and desiring for God's honor and the salvation of souls. We effectively do it by our tears for our neighbor's sins, for our own sins, and that of the whole world's sins, and also by the sweat in which we are laboring for the salvation of souls. We draw them forth from God's fountain of divine love, which is another gift God has granted us. Sorrow for our own sins and sorrow for our neighbor's sins, and a desire for their eternal salvation. God has gifted us the ability to cry and weep for these wrongs done to him through man's own fault, so as to wash the face of his spouse, the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Man has disfigured God's spouse, the Church, by many and great sins, but God's servants can continually wipe the face of his spouse through continuous tears and sorrows for wrongs done to God and his Church, and also by laboring for the salvation of souls, which is the highest law of the Church. Quote, I promise thee that by this means her beauty will be restored to her, not by the knife, nor by cruelty, but peacefully, by humble and continued prayer, by the sweat and the tears shed by the fiery desire of my servants. And thus will I fulfill thy desire if thou, on thy part, endure much, casting the light of thy patience into the darkness of perverse man, not fearing the world's persecutions, for I will protect thee, and my providence shall never fail thee in the slightest need. End quote. God says the beauty of his spotless bride, the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, will be restored to her by humble and continued prayer, by the sweat and tears of his servants, their fiery desire for this to happen and for reparation for those wrongs done to the all-perfect God. He tells Catherine and us to put out our nets of patience and cast that out into the darkness of perverse man, and to become fishers of men also with that patience, as the net for the perverse to be caught into, and hopefully pull them back onto the bark of salvation, the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, Peter's boat. God promises us that he will protect us and that his providence will never fail us, even in the slightest need. Therefore, do not fear the world's persecutions and cast your net into the deep and fish. Fear not, little flock, for it hath pleased your Father to give you a kingdom. Sell what you possess and give alms. Make to yourselves bags which grow not old, a treasure in heaven, which faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke 12:32-34. On the next episode, we will be talking about how the road to heaven was broken through our first parents' sin, and then how Jesus Christ became the bridge which we could pass. That will end our episode for today. If you have any questions or comments, you can find my email in the contact button below. If you need a Catholic priest, please reach out to me and I will help you find one. And now we will end in prayer. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Thank you for listening, and I will see you on the next episode.